I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. What did Caiaphas the high priest have in mind with that solemn word that he issued to the Lord Jesus as he stood there bound before the Sanhedrin? Jesus had been led from Annas, the previous high priest, and now he was brought unto Caiaphas, the high priest, the Sanhedrin. Together the scribes and elders were assembled with him. And why did they do so? Oh, they wanted to have him nailed to the cross, and they would not rest until their wicked plot was obtained. Oh, then we read that they sought false witnesses against Jesus. True witnesses could not be found because Jesus had done nothing amiss. They had to acknowledge it, even though they would not say it. And therefore false witnesses. And they brought many of them, but they could not agree. And finally they have one. I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. But congregation, then the high priest comes straight to Jesus with his word. Answerest thou nothing? What is it to which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. These accusations were false. It was not even worthy that he should answer to those false charges. And then the high priest did what he would only do on certain rare occasions. He said, I adjure thee by the living God. In other words, he put Jesus under an oath. He says, now I place thee in the presence of the most high God of the heavens and of the earth. And under oath thou wilt have to testify. Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And now the answer must be yes, or the answer must be no. There can be no silence. I adjure thee. I put thee under oath before the living God. Tell us then, art thou the Christ, or art thou not the Christ? And while Jesus is then under oath, he said, thou hast said, that affirms that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He testifies there openly under oath, and he spoke the truth always, that he was the Savior, the Mediator, the Surety, the Redeemer of a people lost in sins and trespasses. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And then the high priest rent his clothes. And then he said that Jesus was guilty, yes. But why did especially he was full of enmity? Because Jesus had said something else yet. He said, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. O Caiaphas, O Sanhedrin, do realize that the end of time is coming, that the day of judgment will be soon arriving, and there you shall stand, and I will be the judge. And then you will have to acknowledge that I indeed am the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Men. Oh, and then that enmity knew no bounds. Then it was clear that this man was a blasphemer. That would be the charge, at least for the Sanhedrin. For Pontius Pilate, that had no value. But for this charge, the Sanhedrin could and would put him, sentence him to death. And congregation, there Jesus was suffering for speaking the truth, for testifying to the Sanhedrin that he was the Savior. And now he is condemned to death. And they buffeted him. They did spit in his face and they hit him with the palms of their hands. But now consider the remainder of that chapter. For Simon Peter, that disciple of the Lord who had followed Jesus, we read, then he also came in and he sat without in that palace. And he kept an eye on the proceedings. And what happened? A damsel came unto him. That was the first one. Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied. He denied his master. That was not true. And then the second one comes. This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it, but now with an oath. So he sins even more grievously. I know not the man. And then the third time, he stood by and he said, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then began Peter to curse and to swear. Notice that word began. It was not one swear word, not one curse, no. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And he was now in sight of Jesus, who stood there swearing an oath of truth and righteousness, testifying that he was now the Savior of such sinners. And there was Peter, not kissing Jesus, not falsely kissing Jesus, but cursing Jesus. Oh, how must that now ever come right, congregation? The cock crew. And Peter realized, especially when Jesus turned and looked unto him. And then he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, as far as Peter thought, it was now lost forever. Jesus, whom he loved in his heart, whom he grievously denied with an oath, with many oaths, nailed to the cross and soon buried, and then it is forever lost. We cannot fathom what must have taken place in the heart of Simon Peter in those days. I have sworn an oath, a blasphemer. It is lost, forever outside. It is forever with those blasphemers in hell. There is a people that is afraid of that. But then, in the morning of that resurrection day, Mary Magdalene came and had a message, and he also goes with John. And in the afternoon, then Jesus visited him and forgave all his sins. We have to lead that now, congregation. But we have sung the reason. His plighted word he does not break, nor change the promise which he spake. Oh, about swearing an oath, we have to speak in this evening. And we go to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37. Then we read in question and answer 101 and 102. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or where necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. maybe also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, and he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Swearing an oath. Swearing an oath. And then there are two thoughts, a godly oath and an ungodly oath. A godly oath and think of the Lord Jesus. And an ungodly oath and then think of Simon Peter. Congregation, we heard it. There is a lawful oath and there is an unlawful oath. And what do we now read in 101? Maybe then swear religiously by the name of God. That word religiously, that really means in a godly manner. With true godliness in our heart and in our practice. So then the godly oath is right opposite to the ungodly oath that question 102 asks about. Think of Saul the king, how often, as the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth, and he meant nothing of it. Now that was swearing an ungodly oath. And there are countless others through the ages. And who of us, congregation, perhaps not with your lips, although that is very well possible, but in our hearts, that we swear ungodly oaths. But what is now the oath? And then especially what is a godly oath? Then I speak openly confirming the truth of something. Or I promise that I will undertake to do something, a task. And while I do so, I call upon God that if I lie, he must and should severely punish me. But wishing also that if I speak the truth, he will bless me. In congregation, now there we have it, an oath. And calling upon God is the only right way, because he is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. He is righteous. He is holy. He is almighty. He is long-suffering. He is good and he is gracious. God is the most glorious, most high God. He alone is God. There is none else beside him, unto whom that we can appeal in an oath. In Hebrews 6, the Apostle Paul records it, that God himself swore an oath that he promised unto Abraham. And so we have that counsel of God, the promise. And then that oath of God, two immutable things we read. And then God could not and surely did not lie. Because what is now the oath? That is the end of all strife. That is the end of all gainsaying. That should settle everything. And as we saw, this was now the promise of God to Abraham, and that went through the impossibility. But the counsel of the Lord that shall stand, and God himself swearing by himself, for there is none greater, affirmed it two immutable things. And see, then what he has spoken would surely come to pass. And congregation, then swearing an oath must be done in that godly manner. It is solemn. It is never to be done lightly. But how do we then do it? In what manner do we show that we are swearing an oath? We read of Abram that he lifted up his hand. You read that also in the New Testament, the angel in Revelation 10, that swore by heaven and by the earth, that is the God of heaven and of all the earth, and he lifted up those hands. Eliezer, the steward of Abraham, had to put his hand under his thigh. Sometimes we read of using the right hand and using three fingers to call upon Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or else it is with two fingers, two witnesses, and then every word shall stand, and the right hand that depicts faithfulness. Another way of swearing is taking our right hand and placing upon God's holy, infallible word. Whatever it may be, congregation, it is proper that an oath is done, is made very solemnly. And then we read what the catechism says. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Well, it is abundantly clear in God's word already, from what we have noticed, that it is proper and that it is lawful to swear such an oath. You say, but why does the instructor then spend two questions and answers about swearing an oath? Is that necessary? Oh, at that time, certainly it was necessary, and no less today. Why? The Roman Catholic Church has so many saints. And it teaches the people that they can swear an oath by Saint Peter and Saint this and someone else. Or they can also use a relic and swear by that relic. And that is altogether false. It is wrong. Because no creature deserves that honor that God demands for himself. That is due to none other than the Lord. But then what about the other reason? Not the Roman Catholics, but there were at that time Anabaptists. And they go to Matthew 5. And they say, the Lord Jesus says, swear not at all. And that is true. That is what the Lord Jesus said. But if you only take those words, you take them out of context. And then you do not use them with the whole scriptures, and you have to compare. For the Lord Jesus did not stop. He said, swear not at all, not by heaven, for that is God's throne, nor by the earth, for that is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, because that is the city of the king. And nor by anything else. Ah, congregation, you know what the Lord Jesus meant to say. Let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. So Jesus did not condemn swearing an oath, but swearing an oath in a wrong manner. In a way that does not give God the honor. And that is done lightly and superficially. And therefore, you hear his word many times, do we not? Verily, verily, I say unto ye. Now that is an oath. That is literally, amen, amen. That is an oath of God. Do you then see and hear that even at the end of a prayer, we say, Lord, amen. That is like an oath. And it is good to teach our little children to learn to say that word so they learn to pray. But it must always be very reverently. We can take words of scripture out of context. In one of the Psalms it says there is no God. An atheist could say, now the Bible proves my point, there is no God. But if you read the whole text, it says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. And so we always have to be so careful. And certainly not think that we can come up with strange and new interpretations. Listen now to the instructor. May we then swear religiously by the name of God, yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby, to confirm fidelity and truth to God's glory and the safety of our neighbor. So if we are summoned before the judge, we will have to swear an oath. If we have to give witness in a court case, we swear an oath. If you pledge allegiance unto a country and change citizenship, you swear an oath. When the elders of Gilead came unto Joshua, then he required of them to swear an oath. But we also read, when necessity requires us thereby to establish that fidelity and truth. Abraham had dug a well, and it was disputed first by the surrounding kings, and then they agreed and they made a covenant. And Abraham said, now swear that oath. He required it. They did not serve God, but he required it. And he called that well Beersheba, the well of the oath. In Exodus 22, you read of a cause where there is a theft, and it cannot be found out who has stolen it. And then the princes required an oath. It is then the magistrates demanding it, or necessity requiring us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of the neighbor, to the glory of God. A congregation, it always has to have God's honor in view. In Malachi 2 verse 14, we find that the Lord is a witness that thou hast taken the wife of thy youth, and then they have gone a-whoring with others. Now the Lord is witness. See, then it is to God's glory, because he is acknowledged as he is the God. And then it has to be also for the safety of the neighbor. You hear it in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul is speaking to the people. This I say, and thereby I am teaching the Lord, that ye should not walk in the ways of wickedness. So then he was like an ambassador, telling the people that they should be reconciled unto the Lord. And the catechism says, then it is founded on God's word, and therefore justly used by the saints, both in the Old and in the New Testaments. Jeremiah 12, the Lord says, swearing by my name, and not as the heathen do, not as they formerly did, and they swore by all the idols. And now we read that the saints in God's word, Old and New Testament, have used it. We mentioned some already, so we let that be. But congregation, then there is a further question. Because may I ever break an oath? Then we have to examine that carefully. We have sung it from Psalm 15. That a man can swear an oath to his hurt and yet keep it. Because if it was a lawful oath, and if he can keep it, and it does not require him to sin, then we must keep such an oath. But what about Herod, who promised to give half the kingdom to Salome when she danced before his great ones at that feast for his birthday? He swore that oath, and she said, the head of John the Baptist. He should have said that does not include it. No, but he did. He did not break that oath, and it cost John the Baptist his life, but he was in glory immediately. When David was angry against Nabal, then he said, before the day is at an end, then everyone that is a male shall be killed of Nabal's family. But Nabal's wife came, and she showed him, because David was not allowed to sin, and therefore he had to break that oath. We read in the days of Saul, that Saul the apostle, that he was in the prison, and the Jews wanted to have him go have him before the Sanhedrin. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees had made an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had slain Paul. And it was overheard. And of course, that is an oath that you cannot keep. And they broke it very easily also in those days, but we leave that now. You know how it should be. Our yea should be yea. Our nay should be nay. And all that is more of that, that is evil, congregation. And yet, it is necessary at times. We come to that in a moment. It is necessary at times that we swear an oath, exactly as the Catechism explains it. And we may not do it lightly. Oh, no. We may not swear that oath superficially, in that wrong manner, but only in that godly way. But then the instructor speaks about an ungodly oath. For we read in 102, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? And the answer is clear enough. And we heard it already, that there is no one who deserves divine honor but the Lord himself. And then swearing an oath is a great sin. And the intention of that question is very clear, that as the Roman Catholic Church has all those saints and will use the relics for objects to swear by, it is altogether false. It goes against the Almighty and all-knowing God who is most high. Jeremiah spoke in chapter 5 that we may not swear by those that are not gods. And it is the same as we read in Matthew 4 verse 10, where the Lord Jesus went against the devil, and he said, the Lord thy God only shalt thou worship, and nothing else, certainly not the devil. And congregation, is then the Lord not saying unto us, we must not harden our heart, as in the provocation? Oh, we may not transgress this commandment, because the Lord, I am the Lord, and I search the heart, and I know the secrets that are within. Because he says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Now, we cannot even know the deceit of our own heart. And we can think there are so many deceits in other hearts, and not that that is wrong. But we never know when someone is speaking the truth or not, like the Lord knows it. And so only the Lord is the one that must be called upon. Psalm 75 tells us, but God is the judge. So may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, and that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. But do we not all have to swear oaths many times? There may be occasions that you are called upon to swear an oath. In many ways, it is the force of an oath. If you sign documents, then we may not bear a false witness and speak a lie. Perhaps a person can be appointed a guardian over someone else who is a minor. You will have to swear an oath. But now closer by, in our home, I said, the prayers. But in church, how many oaths have we already made, congregation? If we come of age, then we should do confession of faith in the midst of the congregation. That is what the Lord requires of us. Because with holy baptism, the Lord himself gives unto the parents that responsibility to raise that child. And when we become of age, we have to assume that responsibility for ourselves, that we are accountable before God. For if we will not do confession of faith, then we also show in our choice that we reject the Lord and reject his service. That is what it then comes down to. Or can we then keep such an oath? You read those questions, and it comes down to this. Then I have to have grace to do that in truth. And those who have received grace will know for sure that they can never keep that of themselves. Must then our objections weigh heavier than the command of the Lord? No. Where should it bring us, young and old? Young people especially, if you start thinking about it. And those who think back of your confession, it should drive us to our knees time and again. Lord, help me and give me now that truth within. Oh, then it is necessary to do this before the Lord in uprightness and ask if the Lord will yet remember us in mercy. But if we then go further, congregation, and we marry, then we swear an oath when we promise faithfulness to each other. And who is then clean? For the Lord Jesus has said he looketh upon a woman as committed adultery already, and that's in his heart. And then we have broken already that vow. Oh, again, who can keep these things? And then you receive children, and that is a blessing. But again, oh, how much do we then have to account before the Lord, because he entrusts those little children. And there you stand before God's countenance, and you promise that God's word is true. And you promise that the doctrine that is preached is true. And then you promise that you will instruct the children in the aforesaid doctrine. And who is then not guilty? We all are a very guilty congregation. And yet it is required that we bring our children before the Lord for that mark. If the Lord's Supper is administered, then there is a people that makes a confession at the table, saying, that is grace, and I have received of the Lord that grace. Then it is a confession, for then we confess that name of the only Savior. But does not the Bible speak about a Judas and a Simon the sorcerer and others who broke through and went as hypocrites to that table of the Lord? Oh, there is a people that becomes so afraid. They know of themselves they can never do it right. And we should be careful, congregation, that is true. But also we may not deny what the Lord has done or what he has spoken. And then again, what is then after the Lord's Supper? Then we must live a holy and thankful life. That is a promise, and who can keep it? Who can keep it people of God. Oh, then it is a confession also that you can sit in the pew. Then you confess that you do not know the Lord. And is that not an awful confession? Congregation, soon the Lord's Supper is coming up. Soon the catechism classes will start. And how will it then be with you and with me? Office bearers, yes. What are deacons required to do? To have a heart of mercy and to visit and help the poor and speak comfortable words. Who is able to do that? The elders. They swear an oath that they shall be faithful in the governing of the congregation. That is what they do when they come and visit on house visitation. Must they then not be honest? Must they then not discern? Must they then not reprove? And who of the elders, who of myself included, can ever do that right? Oh, reading the sermons and teaching the catechism classes, who is then faithful as we ought to be faithful? And then God's servants. Oh, we will not enlarge upon it, congregation. But an old elder in the Netherlands said once, do you know why I have become an elder? He says, to heap up guilt and more guilt. Because personal sins is one thing. Official sins are then another thing. And for all these things, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is necessary. Oh, then who in our midst is not guilty? But over against that congregation, yes, there is pardon. There is grace. We mentioned Simon Peter. The Lord also forgave him. And see, that is still possible today. You know why? Because the Lord says, I am the Lord. That is Jehovah, the God of the oath and of the covenant. I am the Lord. That is an oath. And he says, therefore, I change not, and therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then in and by the Lord is the only hope for a people that ruin and spoil it day after day. We sing.